Well, good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time today? Anybody? You just have insomnia. No, not it. What's it? When you lose your memory? Amnesia. Thank you. You have amnesia. Well, praise God. But that's easily curable by prayer. It's not a big problem. Well, praise God. Okay. Who was not here last week? A lot of people. All right. Actually, today I'm going to continue on what I spoke on last week. So I'm going to recap a bit so that you get an idea of what God wants to say to us. And I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Before I read to you about Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's just quickly set the scene of where we are. The Israelites were, they were slaves in Egypt. Can you give me some, can you give me anything that a slave will have to be happy about? I suppose the only thing that you could maybe bring up is the fact that the boss has to take care of me, you know. But then again, because you're a slave, you probably don't get taken care of very well. And you know, when they were slaves in Egypt, they were abused. Egypt in the Bible is a type of Satan's kingdom. You know, in Satan's kingdom, you have no peace. Hello? In Satan's kingdom, you have no hope. In Satan's kingdom, you have problems upon problems upon problems and no way to deal with it. In God's kingdom, you still have problems, but there is some way to deal with it, and that is the difference. So they were in Egypt, and then one day God came and he raised up a man by the name of Moses, and he said to Moses, Moses, it's time for Egypt to let my people go. And the Holy Spirit's power came upon Moses. Moses was empowered, and he did signs, he did wonders, he did miracles, and eventually the Egyptians had to let them go. Where were they going to go? They were going to go to the Promised Land. Okay. The Promised Land is sometimes referred to as the land overflowing with milk and honey. Okay. It's seen as the land of promise. It's seen of as the epitome of prosperity, of life, of abundance, of the blessing of God. Let me ask a question. How many of you would like to live your life in that place? I would like to live my life in that place. Is it possible to get to that place? Well, the Israelites did get to that place. The thing is, when they got to that place, they didn't do what God expected them to do, and then they lost their position in that place. But we cannot take away from the fact that they did make it to the Promised Land. So now, this is where we are. The Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. They've gone through the desert. God has taught them many lessons in the desert, and now they are ready to cross over, and they are ready to take possession of the Promised Land. Now there's a problem. The problem is the Promised Land is not empty. There's a lot of people living there. And the people living there are not just going to up and went because the Israelites come there and says, my God says, this is my place. You please all just leave. But God prepared them for that. How many of you know that when God gives you a promise, he expects you to fight for the promise? Okay, let me teach you something. If you didn't know this, now you're going to learn something. There's a lot of you here that say, oh, but Rian, I have this promise from God. I have this promise from God. Well, you might never have looked at it this way. You might not have seen it from this point of view. But when God gives you a promise, God expects you to fight for that promise. You know that there's that old proverb that says nothing for nothing. Well, even in the kingdom of God, nothing is for nothing. Because when God gives you a promise, God is still going to expect you to come at some point in time. You're going to have to fight to see the promise brought into fulfillment. Now, why am I saying that? Well, listen to this. God is speaking to Moses and he's giving him some direction as to what is going to happen when they get to the other side. When they cross the Jordan and they enter into Canaan, this is what I expect of you. God says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and when he drives out before you many nations, these are the peoples that live there right now, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Okay. I want you to notice what God says. He says, between you and your promise is seven nations larger and stronger than you. I expect you to fight. Go conquer them. In a way, that sounds a bit unfair, doesn't it? I mean, even God, who knows everything, says to them, listen, yeah, the things between you and your promise, they are big. How many of you have ever tried to conquer fear? Well, we sang that song, fear is a liar. But fear seems sometimes when we have fear, the problems seem too big. It's like, I can't do this. It's like, oh, you're expecting too much of me. But take into account, God says in the beginning, let me read this to you. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, then he gives their names and then he says, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, God doesn't expect them to fight alone. God says, I'll fight with you. But you see, this is where sometimes Christians really miss the plot completely, because our expectation of God is he must fight for us. There is nowhere in the Bible where God says, I will fight for you. God says, I will fight with you. There's a big difference. And can I tell you why a lot of people do not have a promise, even though God gave them many promises? Because their expectation is God must do the work for me. God must fight my battles. God must conquer my giants. I'm not into that. I just want the benefit of the promise. Well, how is that going to do anything for you? Can I just use, let's call it a worldly analogy. What happens to somebody that gets everything for free in life? Well, he turns into a bread. It's just the way it is. If you get given everything, how many people do we know that inherited a lot of money and 6 months down the line, a year down the line, there's nothing left? Why? Because they didn't have to work for it. Therefore, they don't appreciate it. Well, I want to tell you something that's godly. Because even God knows that it works that way. If he gives you everything for free, if it didn't cost you a price, if you didn't have to fight for it, you will not appreciate it and you will just let it go. And let me teach you something about God and just letting go. There was two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn of his father Isaac. He was supposed to inherit the major portion of the blessing. Back in the day, that's how it worked. The firstborn got the biggest portion of the blessing. There was still blessing available for the rest, but the firstborn was the most important. He got the firstborn right. So Jacob wanted it. And one day he made some negotiations with his brother. His brother wanted some lentil soup. He said, okay, if you want this lentil soup, it's going to cost you your firstborn right. I'm not saying Jacob was right. He was shrewd. But he wasn't necessarily right. But it was also a test for Esau. Because God wanted to see whether Esau valued what God had given him or not. And when Esau turned around and said, sure, no problem. Give me the pot of soup. You have my firstborn right. It angered God. Because he did not appreciate what was given to him. His promise was the firstborn right. At the first opportunity, he turned his back on the promise. And that angered God. And you know what happened when his father, who was at that stage already blind, came to the age where he was going to bless his children because he was about to die and he wanted to leave the blessing. The blessing came to Jacob, who had received the firstborn right. Doesn't matter how he got it, he had received the firstborn right. And when he opened his mouth to speak to his son Esau, do you know what came out? Not a blessing, a curse. But who spoke through his lips? God. Why did God speak a curse? Because you treated my blessing with contempt. Therefore, there is no blessing for you. You get the curse. Now, should we value what we have? Yes, we should. And if we don't value what we have, I want to tell you something. If you want to upset God, treat what God blesses you with contempt. And one of the ways that God ensures that we are going to value what we have is God expects us to fight for the promises. If every promise just falls into your lap, boom, 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 the chances are that a lot of us are going to be like Esau. Easy come, easy go. I didn't have to work for it. It cost me nothing. Tomorrow I'm going to get something else. You can have this. You can have that. No, that's not. That upsets, that angers God extremely. And so God even though he brings them to the promised land, he doesn't flick a switch and some heavenly vacuum cleaner comes and sucks up all the people, and there they have just all this great big expanse of land. They can walk in there and they can do whatever they want. God says, that's your promise. This is what's going to happen. There are giants. They're bigger than you. They're larger than you. They're stronger than you. But if you are willing to fight, I'll fight with you. And I will deliver them over to you. Why is this in the Bible? It's not just in the Bible so that we can have an historic account of how things happened back in the day. It's in the Bible for us to understand how God looks at us, how God interacts and relates to people. There's a promise for your life. 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 Everyone, yeah, look at your neighbor and say, there's a promise for your life. We all have some promise. And let me tell you something. It's good. Again, the scripture that I like to use, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. How does God feel about us? He has a good plan for your life. Whether you're going to live the plan or not is up to you, not up to God. The plan is available. Not everybody receives what is available to them. Some of us, we have an attitude problem and therefore we don't have it. Some of us, we treat it with contempt and therefore we lose it. These things are in the Bible to show us how God feels about things. Now, if God has a good plan for your life, then God obviously wants you to get to that place. Am I right? Then God is also going to prepare you to be able to hold on to the promise. Let me ask you another question. Back in the day, the people used to roam. If you had a piece of land, tomorrow some other roaming force like the Hittites or the Girgashites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Philistines is going to come through that area and they're going to fight you for it because they want it. It's not like today where we have set boundaries. Back in the day, things worked a little bit differently. And if you had a plot of land today, you better be willing to defend it tomorrow because somebody's going to come there and like it and they're going to want to take it. If God didn't make them fight for it initially, then they wouldn't want to fight for it later when another nation starts coming against them. And did that happen? It happened all the time. And guess what happened a bit later? Okay, I'll get to that just now. So God is speaking to them and he says to them, I have a promise for you. This is your promise, but you are going to have to fight for this promise. You know, fighting things makes a man out of you. And if you're a lady, just understand that God still wants to make a man out of you. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to become strong. You know, the devil's going to mess with everybody. If you can't fight him today, you can't fight him tomorrow. If you expect God to do everything for you, you're never going to get anywhere. Because the fight between, the devil doesn't fight with God. God is God. The devil fights with us. And like with the Israelites, God says, he might be stronger than you, but I will deliver him to you. Some people battle with fear. I've already said to you, sometimes fear feels like it paralyzes us. It feels bigger than us. But God still expects you to fight it. Then we have something like rejection. You know, if you don't understand the spirit of rejection, it makes you feel like you're not wanted, like nobody cares, like you're the odd one out, like you're not good enough. And sometimes that can feel like it's bigger than me. But God says, fight it because I'll be with you and I'll deliver it to you. Now let's look at a couple of other things. It's called the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I said to you last week that every name has a meaning. Some of you gave me the meanings of your names. Georgie, what was your name meaning? Can you remember? Okay, Georgie is the dragon slayer, which is why he's a warrior for Christ. I mean, it's just, your name was prophetic. He's the dragon slayer. Every one of you, if you go and search your name, you will come up with some kind of a meaning for the name. Now, those nations, the names, also have meanings. In case you were wondering, the meanings of their names represent fear, bitterness, anger, hatred, rejection. How's that? So what was God really saying? God was saying, between you and your promise, or if God is talking to us today, he's saying to us, you all want to have, is there anybody here that wants peace? Okay, raise your hand. Raise your hand. What if I tell you don't make war, you also can't enter into peace? Because if you got a bunch of things around you that want to give you a hard time and you don't conquer them and put them under your feet, every single day they're going to come against you, come against you, come against you, come against you. And God knows this. Listen to what he says. He says this. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and when you have defeated them, Georgie, just move this a bit more forward for me, please. It's echoing here. Thank you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. In other words, God said, don't feel sorry for them. Don't try and make a treaty with them. Don't try and make some kind of a deal with them, because they're going to come to you and they're going to plead. They're going to say, oh, but please, if you spare my life, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. God warns them, if you do that, you're going to look for problems. Let me show you. Verse 16. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. What does the word snare mean? God says everyone that you spare in the future will be a trap, and you will fall into that trap. Okay, that was for the Israelites. Let's talk about you and me. Some of you, yeah, you battle with rejection. If you don't come to the place that you conquer rejection, get it under your feet and destroy it and annihilate it and live in victory, tomorrow it will set a trap for you and you will fall into it. And because of the trap, you will lose the promise God has for you. Some of you battle with anger. Some of you battle with frustration. Some of you battle with hopelessness. Some of you battle with depression. Some of you battle with sickness, infirmity, whatever it might be. There are things that standing today between you and your promise. And I want to tell you that many of you have made peace with your problem instead of making war against your problem. You cannot live with the demons in your life in peace, because no demon wants peace. They want war. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, John 10:10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I want to tell you, I want to ask you a question. Can you really live in peace with a thief in your house? Will you still have your promise? Let's say your promise was R1 million. Don't you think every day the thief is going to take some of that money? Don't you think that every day he's going to make a plan to get something, because it's his nature? That's the way he is. That's what he wants to do. So he's going to work against you. He's going to take as much as he can every single day. And what's going to happen? When it's time for you to use the blessing, to use the promise, you're going to see there's actually nothing left. And then what happens? Then a lot of people turn against God. It's like, oh, you see, God said he would take care of me, but he's not here for me. He's not doing his part. No, you didn't do your part. Because God expects you to not just defeat them. He says, destroy them totally. And I think that's where a lot of people miss the point. It's like, okay, I prayed about it. It's okay. But is it destroyed? No, it's not, because it keeps rearing its ugly head. Then what do? You know, there's a scripture in the book of Hebrews that in Afrikaans I said it, jy het nog nie ten bloede gestry teen die sonde wat in julle werk nie. If I have to translate that into English, it says, you haven't resisted to the point of blood the sin that is within you. How scary is that? You know, God says, listen, don't talk to me about resisting. Don't talk to me about fighting. I hanged on the cross. I gave all my blood. That's resisting. That's fighting. That's commitment. That's staying in it for the long haul. Can I tell you where the problem lies with a lot of Christians? We will resist a little bit. We will fight a little bit. And then it's like, couldn't be bothered. This is too much drama. And you know what? God is very unfair to expect of me to do these things. No. You know what? If God did nothing from his side, probably you could say that. But he hanged on that cross for you. He gave his life for you. And in the process, what he was doing is conquering Satan. Oh, but Rian, how did he conquer Satan? Let me explain. When God created the heavens and the earth, Satan was still in the heavens. He was called Lucifer. He was not called Satan. He was one of three archangels. And it is commonly believed that he was in charge of worship. He was musical. The Bible says that inside of him is the tabrets and the pipes. That's like flutes and trumpets and whatever. It speaks of percussion instruments. That's drums. That is inside of him. Your snares, that's like pianos and guitars. All the musical instruments we know is part of who he is. Satan can go walk onto a stage. He can stretch out his hands and music like you cannot believe will start flowing from him. He makes music. But then he got a very big head. And it began to go to his head that he's so awesome, he's so great, he's so wonderful. And one day he decided, why must Jesus sit on the right hand of God if I'm such a wonderful person? And he enticed a lot of angels to go into a rebellion. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were not strong enough, and their place was no longer found in heaven. Well, when you fall out of heaven, where do you land? You land down here by us. When God created Adam, who was down here? Satan was. And then God gave Adam dominion. God said to Adam, this is your earth. I want you to rule over it. And then what did Adam do? Adam went and he gave it to the devil. Because instead of listening to God, he listened to the devil. And Satan gained rulership of the earth. Is it biblical? Yes, because 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of believers, that they cannot see the glory of Christ. Okay. Satan began the God, became the God of this world. Somebody had to dethrone him. Who was that somebody going to be? Well, that somebody was going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How was he going to do that? He was going to do that. Let me explain something to you. Back in the day, when you died, you did not go to heaven. That was a previous covenant. There is a new covenant now. But in the old days, when you died, you went down to Hades. Hades was one of five rooms in hell. It wasn't the hell that we think of now. It was simply a place removed from God. There was no fire. There was no sulfur. But you couldn't go to heaven yet because the Messiah had not yet come to open the way to get to heaven. So even in death, men were separated from God because Satan had power over man. Something had to happen. The only way to get to Hades was to die on earth. Jesus came in an earthly body. He died just like you and I. Where did he go? To Hades. Who was down there? Satan. Why did he go down there? Because there had to be a war. He took the war to him. Satan was standing there. These people are all mine. Jesus said, I have something to say about it. Boom. And the Bible says he took the keys and he led the captives in his train and he took them to heaven. Jesus knows all about fighting. He had to give his life. In the process of giving his life, he went down to hell. He went down to hell to have it out with Satan once and for all. You say that you there, God? I have something to say about it. Oh, you want to challenge me? Well, let's fight. Just like he wasn't strong enough up there and he got thrown out, so he was not strong enough when he was confronted by Christ. Does Jesus know about fighting? Yes, he does. Who did he do that for? Well, he didn't do it for him because he was in heaven already. He did it for you. Look at your neighbor and say, he did it for you. Now, how can God expect you to resist? Because he had to resist as well. He's not expecting you to do something he didn't do. He's expecting you to do much less than what he did because you don't have to give your blood. You don't have to hang on a cross. You don't have to sacrifice your life. You simply have to resist a couple of demons in your life. Raise your hands if you know you got a couple of demons in your life. Well, Jesus showed the way. He's not expecting you to do something he won't do himself. He did it. Now look at this. You must destroy all the peoples that the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. Every spirit that you do not conquer, or you feel, I don't have to bother with this thing, this is too much for me, will be a snare unto you. Because can I tell you what? Do you know why so many people start serving God and then a little while down the line you don't find them in church anymore? Can I tell you? Because of the snares that they never dealt with. Every spirit that you don't deal with is going to do everything in his power to push you back to Satan. You think the devil is happy that you're serving God? You think the devil is happy that there is a bright future for you? Do you think the devil wants you to enter into the promise that God has for you? Look at your neighbor and say, no. No, he doesn't. And you know, the things that we don't conquer today will conquer us tomorrow. I don't care how you look at it. That's what the Bible says. What you do not conquer today will conquer you tomorrow. Oh, Rian, where do you get that? Well, I'm just going to move here because I'm still echoing there. Numbers 33 verse 55. Listen to the scripture. Listen carefully. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they will trouble you in the land that you are living in. Did you hear that? God warns them. He says, every single one that you make a treaty with, everyone that you're like, I don't feel like fighting you, just go. Every time you're disobedient to what God tells us to do, you are allowing something that will come against you in the future. Now, how were they going to come against the Israelites? Did you hear that? They will become as pricks in your eyes. What is the purpose of your eyes? The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of vision. Where does most people's lack of vision come from? The pricks in your eyes. Where do the pricks in your eyes come from? The things that you refuse to conquer. I want to have your attention, please. Everything that you do not conquer, everything that you have this attitude like, you know what, I don't have to deal with it now. It's not a big deal. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? Is going to suck the vision out of you. Now, what is vision? Well, in the natural, it's to be able to see where you go. But spiritually, there is a promised land for you. Until God doesn't give you vision, you will never find the promised land. I'll give you an example. As I'm standing here, let's say I don't have a job, or just for interest's sake, I'm 20 years old, I'm at the verge of starting my life, I need to do something. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. So I can't just choose any way. I have to find out from God what is the right way to go. I can become a boilermaker. I can become a mechanic. I can become a welder. I can become an aircraft controller. I can become a pilot. I can become a computer programmer. I can become a rocket scientist. I can become a doctor. What's the right thing for me to do? God knows. How do I understand what God wants from me? I need vision. Let's change it up a bit. Now I've already walked the road with God for quite a while, and I come to a split in the road. I need to make a decision. I'm either going to go this way with my life, or I'm going to go that way with my life. There's no handbook that you open on page 30 and paragraph 4, and it says, and thou shalt take the right path because the right path leads to righteousness. There's nothing like that. You need vision. God needs to speak to you. You need to see where God wants you to go. Where does that come from? We call it vision. Do you know how many people sit in church, they have no vision? Plenty. How do I know they have no vision? Because their life goes nowhere. They're in the same place today that they were 30 years ago. Nothing's changed. So you have no vision. But what does the Bible say? Where does the problem come? What is one of the biggest problems that affects our vision? The pricks that come from the enemy that we did not conquer. In other words, the fear that you don't want to conquer, it steals your vision. The frustration or the anger or the depression or the bitterness or the unforgiveness that you don't want to deal with, it robs you of your vision. The Israelites did live in the promised land for a couple of years. But can I tell you what happened? They allowed their children to marry with the foreigners instead of killing them. And do you know what happened? The foreigners got the daughters to begin to serve false gods. The daughters put pressure on the fathers because, oh, but dad, you don't love me. If you love me, you'll come with me to the temple of Baal. Okay, well, you are my baby. Let's go. And pretty soon, Israel went. And you know what happened then? They were invaded. They were invaded by a very powerful enemy sent by God. And then he goes on and he says this. Then it shall come about that those who you let remain will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. What does a thorn do? Okay. The other day, my son was playing rugby. Actually, when he was, Michal, I think he was under 9 or under 10. We played rugby up in, I think it was the Eastern Transvaal. They were playing in what it's called the Bonde Naviek. I don't know how you say that in English. It's when all the top teams in the old Transvaal region that won their leagues, they all play to see who's the best team in the old Transvaal region. And his team made it through to there. And we played up there in the Lowveld somewhere. And the specific rugby field had dubbelkies. I don't know if you know what that is. I don't know what you call, what do you call that in English? Okay, there's no real name for it, but they're small, and they're strong, and they're very sharp. Devil thorns. That's actually a good name for it. And then you would check this lighty. He's got the ball, and there he goes. Nobody tackles him, nothing. He sits right there and starts performing. And he's pulling out thorns. What does a thorn immediately do to your progress? You stop progressing. When you hit a patch of thorns, I don't care whether you're 10 years old or 50 years old, you're going to stop right there. You will not go forward. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you here today feel that you're stuck? You feel your life is not going forward. Now, I want to ask you a question. Based on what the scripture says about the thorns that are going to be coming for you, being a representation of the things that you have failed to conquer, then maybe you should start looking at life a little bit differently. Maybe you should understand that when God says conquer the enemy, he means conquer the enemy. And I want to tell you something. These people that preach that you don't have to deal with the devil and this and that, they're never going to go nowhere. Because Satan doesn't want you to prosper. For the Israelites to get from where they were to the promised land, they had to undertake a journey. Life is a journey, my friend. And sometimes certain things are there to stop you in your tracks. The things that you say is not a big problem. The things that you don't deal with when God wants you to deal with them are going to make sure that you will not reach your destination. They're going to do one of two things. They're either going to rob you of your vision, you're going to go in completely the wrong direction, or they are going to become thorns that's going to bring you down quickly and you will stop making progress. And none of that is what God wants. Now, let's get back to the Israelites. The Israelites, they had a very simple command from God. It sounds harsh, but it was necessary. Every town that you invade, everybody has to be destroyed. He said, don't feel sorry for them. Don't have pity with them. Don't make peace with them. Don't make treaties with them. Do not intermarry with them. Does that sound complicated? It's not. But they didn't listen. They wanted to live in peace with their enemy. And I want you to learn something. Nobody lives in peace with the enemy. As long as you choose to live with the enemy, you're going to live with turmoil. You're going to live with pain. You're going to live with hurt. You're going to live with destruction. Because that's what the enemy brings. You will have no vision. You're going to keep making stupid decisions. Because unless God gives you vision, you can't make the right decisions. And things just won't work for you. Why? Because for things to work, you have to go forward. And as long as the thorns are there, you are not going to go forward. Spiritually, you'll get stuck. And you just get this thorn out, you give another step, you get stuck again. How do we ensure that the pricks are not there to come against your eyes and the thorns are not there to stop you with your progress? How do we ensure it? Okay, by being obedient, by praying. Say again. That's what I was listening, waiting for. Until you don't start conquering the enemies that are working against you right now, you're not going to go forward. You're not going to have peace. And I think God is speaking to us today, and he's saying, listen, yeah, those things that you think is not a big deal, to me it is. And to the devil it is. Deal with it. Confront it. Sort it out. How many times did the Israelites had to fight until they conquered everything? And now I'm going to get back to a scripture that I have used before, but people have to hear. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Now listen to this. I am not saying that God expects you today to come for prayer and do something supernatural, and every devil or demon or whatever in your life is just going to be supernaturally vaporized. God wants your attitude towards things to change. If you know you have a problem, you have to deal with your problem. If you know that there's a spirit in your life, you have to keep praying, keep fasting, keep coming for prayer until you have conquered it completely. And how will you know that it's conquered? It's gone. You don't have it anymore. It's not an issue anymore. You are living in victory. You cannot make peace with it because it will not make peace with you. It will fight with you. It will try everything it can to destroy you. Okay. So, the Israelites could not conquer everything at once. God doesn't expect you to conquer everything today, but he expects your attitude to be right. Don't make peace with the devil. Don't be like, it's not a big deal. It's not bothering anybody. I mean, it's like, no, it is. It's not about how you look at life. It's about how God looks at it and how the devil looks at it. Maybe I'm going to shock you now. I want to tell you something. Everybody has demons that work in their life. Everybody. What would make you so special that the devil is not going to come against you? If he comes against everybody, if he came against Jesus. If there was one person he should have been afraid of, it's Jesus, but he wasn't. He came for him anyway. Then why is he going to leave you alone? What makes you so special? I'm sorry, you're not. You got the same problems everybody else has. Some people have fear. Some people have rejection. Some people have low self-esteem. Some people have anger or frustration or depression or anxiety. Or you know what? You put your own stuff there. I don't know what you got. But God says, don't accept it. Fight it. I will hand it over to you. Even though today when you look at it, it looks like it's bigger than me. I can't do this. God says, don't panic. I'm here for you. The moment I see you start fighting, I'll fight with you. God doesn't expect you to do it yourself. But God also says to you, I won't do it for you. You're going to have to do something for yourself. I wonder, how many of you believe that this word today is speaking to you? How many of you believe that probably it's time for you to start truly conquering and, no, defeating and destroying what is in your life? Okay, there's a scripture. Say again? Are you the first one in the queue? Well, good for you. You have to start dealing with things. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Where does Jesus live? Well, he lives in the heart, but where does all your issues come from? So here's the thing. Jesus is in there and a whole bunch of rubbish is in there as well. But the good news is, when you start choosing to deal with your heart, Jesus is right there where the problem is. Don't think he can't help you with it. He's there to help you with it. Now, some people argue, oh, but Rian, that's impossible. Jesus and the demons, they can't coexist. Why not? The demons are going to do nothing against Jesus. They're doing it against you. He's there to help you conquer. He's there to give you abundant life. And if you choose to start dealing with your heart, God will help you to deal with your heart. Let's talk about change. Does the Bible expect us to change? Yes. Are you sure?
Yes.
Do you know the first sermon Jesus ever preached? Who knows the first sermon Jesus ever preached? He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does the word repentance mean? Jesus said, unless you change, you will not experience the kingdom of God. Does God want us to change? Yes. Is fear part of your life? Yes, but it's not part of who you are. It came because of circumstance. The fear that you have, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So the fear came from somewhere, but it wasn't put in you from birth. God didn't put it in your blueprint. Let me create Donald. Let me see how much fear one person can live with and still have a semblance of a normal life. And Donald is like, you know, he can't. God didn't make you with fear. But the things we get exposed to in life that enter our heart create fear in us. Now God says, if it's not part of you, conquer it. Hello? Anger, depression, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, violence, pride. God doesn't create us with these things. It comes because of life. It changes us. Jesus says, you want to enter my kingdom? Be willing to change. Until you are not willing to change, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's what has to happen here. The things that come into our heart, when we begin to truly conquer them, things can begin to change. And now I want to tell you something else. Let's take a demon, the demon of rejection. Let's say, just for argument's sake, your mother tried to abort you. Or your mother did not want you. What happens to the fetus? We call it a fetus. God calls it a person. Because the spirit is awake, even though the body is not mature yet. Immediately the spirit is opened up to a spirit of rejection to attach itself. Now, that spirit is going to do things in the heart that will over time change the way that person is. It can make you cold, it can make you hateful, it can make you vengeful, it can make you rebellious. You see, people handle rejection in different ways. Some people, the more rejected they feel, the more they climb into their own shell and they want nothing to do with the outside world. They become a recluse and they live alone because they don't like the feeling of people rejecting them. Other people get angry. Who the freaking hell are you to reject me? You know, and they want to fight. It's the same spirit, just affecting different people in a different way. But here's my question. Did God make you that way, or did the spirit that came into you and what he did it make you that way? It's the spirit. It's what came into your heart. Now, the Bible says, listen carefully. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. A lot of us, yeah, two things need to happen. God needs to help us to conquer the thing that came in, and then God needs to repair the damage done by the thing that came in. Because any spirit that's been with you for a prolonged period of time has damaged you as a person, and that changes us. For some people, it makes us cold. For some people, it makes us angry. For some people, it makes us doubt everything. God didn't make you that way. The spirit in you created you that way. I shared my testimony the other night on one of our Tuesday meetings, and I said that the interesting thing that when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, my personality changed. Strange but true. But I became a different person because of the Spirit of God in me. Demons can change you one way, but God will change you another way. Where demons bring out the worst in you, God brings out the best in you. But you have to allow God to work. And I want to talk to you, and then I'm finishing. There is some of you here, and I know there's plenty of us here. In a sense, we try and make peace with our demons. No demon will make peace with you. You got to find them, you got to conquer them, and you got to defeat them totally. Destroy them totally. Otherwise, tomorrow, if today you sort of make peace with them, tomorrow they'll blow up in your face and cause more problems. And as long as they're inside your heart, they keep changing you. Not for the better, for the worse. But God can bring us back to who we're supposed to be. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.